Good morning.
Good morning.
How's it going? Good. I'm JD. I'm the pastor of student ministries here at North Star Church. So if you're visiting, if we haven't had the chance to be introduced yet, I just want to take a moment and do that right now. And I want to welcome you here to our worship service. Quick question for you, and you can raise your hand and answer. Who likes Sunday mornings? Raise your hand if you like Sunday mornings. Or more specifically, who likes attending worship services on Sunday morning, also known as going to church? Who likes going to church, right? Right? I love Sunday mornings. I love worship services. I love attending worship services. I know, right? How original, a pastor that likes Sunday mornings. Whoa. Phew, simmer down. I love them. But how's it, you know, it has not always been the case. Maybe you know this about me, maybe you don't. I did not grow up in a Christian family. I did not, was not raised as part of a family who believed in God. And my family, the only time, you know, growing up that we would attend a worship service would be either on special occasions such as Christmas or Easter. And we would do it only out of pure tradition, only because that's what you do. That's what you do. You go to church. It's Christmas, you go to church. It's Easter, you go to church. And then that's it. So the worship services that I attended or that we attended as a family were part of Catholic traditions, right? We're part we're in Catholic churches, you know, these massive buildings. Beautiful buildings with massive like stained glass windows and sculptures of saints in the corners and massive pews. So for the better part of my life, going to church consisted of entering those buildings, going into these places, these massive places, and observing the people who were gathered in them as they would worship. But you know, we would be I was a complete spectator. But that was my understanding of what going to church was about. But it all changed. My understanding, my appreciation of what Sunday mornings are about and what they're for completely changed about 14 years ago, which is when I actually encountered Jesus. I accepted who he is and what he's done on my behalf, and I started living for him and I joined his church. And it all went about this. So Naomi and I were friends at the time, and we had this ongoing conversation about faith, about the meaning of the gospel, and she shared with me many times a lot about her church, the church that she was a part of, and that she loved. So when she invited me, because I very much liked her, and we were good friends, and I trusted her, I said, yeah, absolutely, I'll go to your church. That sounds amazing. So here's the deal. She drove from Surrey all the way to the heart of Kitsilano area in Vancouver, where I lived. And then we drove together all the way to the Murrayville area of Langley, which is where her church was. Okay? So we drove there. And when we got there, because I didn't have a car at the time. Just so you know, didn't have a car at the time. I was highly irresponsible, young man, and I did not have a vehicle. Here's the deal, okay? So we get there, and Naomi says, "We're here," and I start to panic a bit because we're parked in front of a school. Now, here's the deal. And in all the great conversations that we had had about Naomi's church, she had failed to share the fact that it met in the gym of Langley Christian School. And for her, her tradition, her growing up, you know, as part of the family that she grew up in, she had an understanding of worship services and churches that included people gathering in buildings such as schools to worship on a Sunday morning. And for her, it was completely normal. Now, to me, anyone who would gather in a building that was not, you know, that did not include a massive bell tower and stained glass windows and sculptures and pews and everything, anyone who would gather to worship in a building other than one of those things was a cult. Straight up. That's the culture that I grew up in, and that's the understanding that I had. So we parked in front of a school, and she says, "We're here," and I start to panic a little bit. But because I had great respect for Naomi, I had great respect for Naomi and the way that she shared about her faith and the way that, you know, and I trusted her, I checked my judgment inside her vehicle, and I decided to come in with her. Now, after the service, I walked out, I remember thinking, man, that was actually really cool. But I wasn't quite ready to jump in just yet and go like, sign me up, I'm coming back. No. My appreciation for what the church is, who the church is, and when it worships and everything, was greatly impacted by the people that I met. See, in the following weeks, Naomi introduced me to a number of people that were part of her small group, that were members of that church, and it's in relationship with those people that my understanding of who the church is completely changed. Is by spending time with them and seeing, you know, hearing testimonies, but also just witnessing a bunch of people, you know, spending their money a certain way, and being certain kind of spouses, the way that they interacted with their spouses, the way that they raised their children, the way that they opened their homes, the way that they invited people to their table, the way that they lived, all because of the gospel. Just the way that they lived out the gospels in all areas of their life. That's what made me really, really interested and really, really fascinated at what was taking place on Sunday mornings. And I wanted to go back. I wanted to hear more. I wanted to be part of that. Now, after a bunch of time, I ended up being a little bit more responsible. I had a vehicle now, and this long commute, you know, from the heart of Vancouver to the heart of Langley, or to the reaches, actually to the outer rims of Langley, became my regular commute, my regular Sunday morning commute for a long time until we got married. But what kept me coming back was not so much what I experienced on a Sunday morning, was the people that I met and the way that they lived out the gospel. Now, this morning, I want to share with you a little bit about my love for Sunday mornings and where it comes from and what it means now. What do my Sunday mornings mean now? 14 years later, I still love Sunday mornings. I know, right? But I appreciate them for what they are. I appreciate Sunday mornings and worship services for what they are and the role that they play in my life as a follower of Jesus. And I understand that they're not the be-all, end-all. But this morning, we continue our series called Free Range Christians. So Free Range Christians, a life without limits. That's where we're at right now. That's our series. And today, the series actually is designed to help us understand and think through just the freedom that we have in the gospel. By believing the gospel, we have a measure, an immense amount of freedom that comes with that. But here's the key. We can miss out sometimes on some of the freedom that we're granted in the gospel. Today, I want us to think about the idea of worship. I want us to think through our freedom to worship. And hopefully, I want to inspire you. I want to encourage you to consider the idea, to ask yourself, to think through the idea of what does it mean to worship in all aspects of our life, to live out the gospel in all aspects of our life. The big idea I want you to walk away with, which is probably on the screen right now, is this. The gospel is something worth living for all day, every day, not just on Sundays. That's the one thing that I want you to walk away with here this morning. So we're going to be looking at this idea. We're going to be looking at the idea of worshiping all day, every day, not just on Sundays. And to find inspiration and to find truth around this whole idea of you know, really living out the gospel in all aspects of our life, we're going to look at Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Which I don't believe there's a better place to start or the better place to go when it comes to considering the freedom to worship and how to do it well or to be inspired to do it well in all aspects of our life. okay? That's where we're going to be going. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I'm going to be reading from the ESV. It's going to be on the screen if you don't have a Bible, so don't worry, you can follow along. If you do have a Bible and you're a doodler, you're like me, you're a doodler, right? This is my passage right here, and these notes are from years ago. But yeah, it's barely readable because there's all sorts of circles and underlines and words and all sorts of stuff in it. If you're a doodler, get a marker out, get a pen out, and if you haven't doodled over this thing yet, I'm going to tell you right now, it's a gold mine. It's a doodling gold mine. You're going to be like, you're going to run out of ink. This thing is amazing, all right? So we're going to jump in right away, and we're going to go along, and we're going to explore the meaning, the context of the passage as we go, okay? Let's go. So Romans 12, verse 1 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And we're going to start and stop right there. So, as we explore this passage to help us see or help us think through the idea of worshiping God or bringing God glory in all aspects of our life all day, every day, not just on Sundays, there's some key things that we need to pay attention to. First off is that Paul addresses this idea of a complete worship, a life of complete surrender and obedience to God from two very key specific angles, okay, in this passage. The first one is why. Why should we even consider the idea of living out the gospels or living the gospel, the meaning of the gospel all day, every day, not just on Sundays? Why? That's where he is here in this section. But let's take a closer look, okay? First off, I appeal to you. I appeal to you. There's some translation that use words such as urge. I urge you. Or I love the King James. The King James says, I beseech you, right? What we need to get here is that God, through Paul, wants to make a very important point. He wants to really, really make an important point. This is not just, I mean, I don't believe that there's such a thing as a minor point in the Bible, but this one, you might want to start highlighting right here, okay? Right now, okay? Let's keep going. Okay. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. So, therefore. Therefore, brothers, is the idea that everything that is going to follow, everything that Paul is about to share, hinges on everything that he shared in the first 11 chapters. Okay, hinges on everything that he shared so far in the first 11 chapters of Romans, mainly the gospel, the meaning of the gospel. In the first 11 chapters of Romans, Paul spends a great deal of time and energy and eloquence, really, in explaining to us the depth of the meaning of the gospel, okay? And he goes deep, and he goes detailed. But if you were to sum it up, this is what it would sound like, and that's from Tim Keller. Is that we are justified or made right with God by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone. This is essentially the message of Romans so far. Message of Romans so far is this, okay? We are justified, I'll say it again, by grace alone, through faith alone, and because of Christ alone. But now Paul directs his readers' minds back to that truth. So therefore, because of that, consider this. But he goes a step further. He says, I really like this. He says, I'm actually going to check it out right here. It says, by the mercies of God, this is a real interesting little piece on this mercy word there that came up in my research this week as I was preparing for this message, as I was thinking through this passage. So there's different translations that use different word there. Actually, it's the same word. They either use mercy or mercies. if you have a Bible that says mercy right there, or if you have a Bible that says mercies, you know, it's the same word. It's just in two different tenses. My research tells me that the way that it's translated right here in ESV is a little more in line with the actual tense of the Greek word that's used in the original documents. Okay, it was supposed to be mercies. There's a very, very subtle difference between the two. Mercy refers to God's character, right? It points us to God's character, the fact that he is merciful. Mercies is active. It tells us that God actually acted upon his mercy, his kindness. He actually acted upon it. So in light of the gospel, what you know, and the mercies of God that he's acted, that you've experienced, therefore, consider this. Okay, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to offer willingly, obediently, to offer as a sacrifice, obediently, okay? To present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. To present your bodies, your whole self, your entire self, your physical self, your spiritual self, all aspects of our life, everything that we are and everything that we do, we are called to offer, to present in light of his mercies, in light of who he is, in light of the gospel. As living sacrifice, holy and acceptable or pleasing to God. So we're called to give God everything. Everything that we do, everything that we are, not our leftovers, not everything left over, not everything that's left, but everything all in all. As living sacrifice, holy and acceptable and pleasing to God. What he's saying here is that there's no more need for burnt offerings anymore. Jesus is the perfect lamb that was slain to take away the sin of the world so that what now please God is that us, as his children, live holy lives in obedience to him. And he says that so that his Jewish audience would actually think this way, would not be concerned anymore about temple worship and about offering sacrifice and then saying, I've done my duty, I offered my sacrifice, we've done our thing, now we have pleased God, now we can just go and do our thing and live our life. Saying this, no. Don't think about sacrifice anymore. Don't take the easy way out. Actually live it. Actually offer your own body, your own life, your entire self as a living sacrifice. Okay? That's what he's saying. Here's what another quote from Tim Keller about this very idea of obedience, about the fact that our sacrifice, the sacrifice that we can offer, that we can choose to offer God, now that we have the freedom to offer anytime, is acceptable to God, is holy and acceptable to God. Check this out. Is what Tim Keller says. Because God is pleased with us, we can live in a way which pleases God. We know that as we obey sacrificially, we're pleasing our Heavenly Father. So we long to obey God, not for ourselves, so that God will save us, but out of gratitude to God, who we know has already saved us. God's approval liberates us to live in a way which God approves us. Or approves of. We are his children by his grace. In view of this, we long to please the God who is pleased with us. Why should we even consider living out the gospel in all aspects of our life, right? Why should we think of the gospel as something worth living for all day, every day, not just on Sundays? That's why. But he goes further. Buckle up. This is awesome. Let's go. Which is, okay, let's recap the passage so then we understand it in context. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Which is your spiritual worship? Here's another nugget of awesomeness that surfaced in my preparation for this message, okay? The Greek word used in this sentence that's translated to spiritual is logikos. Logikos, which means reasonable. Reasonable. Which is your reasonable worship. This is a fascinating point, because what this sentence tells us is that living a life that's holy and acceptable to God only makes sense when it's pursued in response to God's mercies. It only makes sense when it's pursued in response to God's mercies. But, check this out. It also means that once you have both head and heart knowledge of the gospel, once we really know and experience the depth of God's love for us personally, then the only logical thing to do or reasonable response is a life of complete sacrifice in obedience to God. Anything less would be irrational. This is your reasonable worship. This is the only reasonable thing to do. Why should we consider living out the gospel in all aspects of our life so that it would show up in the way we spend our money? It would show up in the way the kind of neighbors that we are, the kind of coworkers that we are, the kind of parents, husband, wives that we are, any aspects of our life. Why should we even consider that? Because that's the only logical thing to do. It's the only reasonable response to do in light of what God has done for us. Anything else is irrational. Chew on that for a minute. Let's go. How's your doodling? Are you doodling? I hope you are, because this one is worth it. Okay. On to verse 2. Which is also awesome. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. What is good and acceptable and perfect. All right. Paul continues to challenge his readers to live a sacrificial life built on the truth of God's infinite mercy and grace. First verse, he clearly laid out the reason why. Why should we even consider this? Now, he's going to help us understand, he helps the readers understand how they can succeed if they decide to take on this great challenge. The challenge of living out the gospel all day, every day, not just on Sundays. He's going to help us understand how it's done. Paul doesn't keep his readers guessing and lays out a clear strategy. He lays out a clear strategy for us for living out the gospel every day. Okay? He says, do not be conformed to this world. Don't let your life be consumed by the values and priorities of the society or culture that we live in. Don't settle for the temporary satisfaction. Don't settle for the temporary satisfaction or pleasure that money, career, relationships, and getting more stuff can provide. Don't settle. I know it's great. I know it feels good right now, but there's something better. Go back. Go back. Bring your heart, your mind back to who God is, to what he's done for you, to the depth of the sacrifice that he's paid on your behalf. Go back to it. Don't, I know this is great. I know it feels good right now. But guess what? It's empty. Don't be conformed to it. Don't settle. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Experience real and lasting change that can only happen by allowing the presence of the Holy Spirit to enter our human heart. That's the only way that we can experience a lasting and real transformation. That's the only way. That kind of deep and internal change is a process. It doesn't happen overnight. We are natural born rebellious. We are natural born rebellious. So the process of internally rearranging our priorities so that we live out the gospel all day, every day, rather than pursuing temporary pleasures can be long and messy. And I am a testimony of that. I'm 14 years into it. And my desires and my life is changing, and still, I haven't arrived anywhere yet. But I'm on the journey. And I can testify to the fact that my desires, my life has changed dramatically over these past 14 years. As I have joined the church, as I've accepted who Jesus is, and I've opened up myself and humbled myself and let the Holy Spirit work in me and begin this deep transformation that I want, that I seek. But I'm not there yet. I'm still a work in progress. There's scaffolding on my soul as God still works and still restores me from the inside. But that's the only kind of transformation that we truly seek and need. That's it. Paul's pretty vocal about what happens as a result of this transformation. And in the final sentence of this verse, and this is what he says, okay, let's recap the verse. So again, we keep things in context, okay? We don't just bring things out alone and let it speak for itself. It always has to be in context. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Here's a quote about this verse from a commentator that really resonated in my heart this week. Okay? The mind renewed enables us to discern the will of God. Released from the control of the world around us, we can come to know what God has in mind for us, what God has in mind for you. We will find that his will is good, pleasing, and perfect. It is good because it brings about moral and spiritual growth. It is pleasing to God because it is an expression of his nature, so it pleases him. It is perfect, and that no one could possibly improve on what God desires to see happen. No one could possibly improve on God's plan for you and for me. Even your own plan, even what you think that you know is best for you, doesn't measure up to the perfect and good will of God and his plan for you, for me. That's what it means. I love this passage. It packs a powerful theological punch, an intellectual point. It's great. But the question is, what are we going to do with it? Once we explore the meaning and the depth of this passage and we take a look at its true core meaning, then the question becomes, what are we going to do with it? What does it mean for us today here at North Star? Well, my goal this morning was to help us be reminded about the freedom and the call to worship God in all aspects of our life. It's the freedom that we have. We are free range, right? We're set free. That was the Galatians message. That was the message of Galatians. We spent months in this book and we walked away being clearly reminded by God that we are set free. We're no longer slaves to sin, to fear, to this world, to anything. But what are we going to do with the freedom that we have? We have the freedom to worship, which is a great freedom in this country, by the way, which is a great privilege. Do you realize that at this moment, there are churches meeting in secret all across the world because they don't have the freedom to worship? They don't have the freedom. They don't enjoy. I mean, probably they do enjoy their Sunday mornings, but their Sunday mornings are very different than ours. They're not about making breakfast and, you know, Sunday pancakes and having a great time and a fun drive with the windows down to church and hanging out and then after that going to lunch and everything. They constantly look over their shoulders to make sure that nobody's going to break up their meeting and their gathering in worship in secret, and some of them with boldness and courage, but some of them in fear. But in the fear of God, not in fear of government. Which is really inspiring, which is something that I want us to chew on, I want us to think about, I want us to think through as we're thinking about the freedom that we have to worship. That's a real important part. But there are two questions, really, that God has put on my heart, that is asked of me as I was preparing for this message this week. And I want to ask those questions to you. I want to invite you to start thinking through and answering those questions for yourself, okay? This is the question that God has put on my heart and asked me. So I'm going to ask them to you, okay? Number one, do you believe in the gospel? The first question you need to ask yourself, and we need to all ask ourselves, and God asked this to me today, is JD, do you believe in the gospel? Don't be too quick to answer. Don't be too quick to answer your question, because some of you are going to go, well, yeah. Duh, Jesus, of course. Do you believe in the gospel? And what do we mean by the gospel? Let me remind you, just a quick summary. That we, you and me, are created in God's image in perfect love to be in perfect relationship with him. That sin, the things that we do that are completely opposed to the nature and character of the perfect loving God who created us, you know, things like lies, cheating, stealing, lust, jealousy, violence, anger, rage, to only name a few. Those things that we do that break relationships between people also broke the relationships between humanity and its creator. That sin broke the relationship between humanity and the creator. Okay? That God, instead of acting upon his righteous anger and punishing us for sinning against him, decided to send his son, his one and only son, Jesus, to take on the punishment that we deserve. That's the gospel. The gospel is the good news that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for our sins and rose again, eternally triumphant over his enemies, so that there is now no condemnation for those who believe, but only everlasting joy. That's the gospel. Question, do you believe in the gospel? Do you believe in the gospel? I know the answer to that question for me, but I think it's important for you to understand that question for yourself. But if the answer is yes, then here's the deal. We have to be willing to consider the implication. I was really challenged when I came across this statement by Timothy Keller again this week. He says this, says, in short, once you have a good view of God's mercy, once you have a good view, a good understanding, a heart and practical understanding of the gospel, once you have that, once it's sink in, for real, intellectually, spiritually, whatever, once it's in, here's what needs to happen. Anything less than a total, complete sacrifice of yourself to God is completely irrational, as we looked at. If you give yourself partially or half-heartedly, you're simply not thinking. You're not looking at what Jesus did. If what he did does not move you or break the ice over your soul, check this out. If what he did does not move you or break the ice over your soul, you must ask yourself if you've ever understood the gospel. If it doesn't move you, If there's nothing, if you think about the gospel and it's just like, yeah, I heard it. If it doesn't move you, if it doesn't light a fire under you to think about, you know, what God has done and how you can now live for him, if there's no response, you need to go back and try to understand it, or you need to figure this out. Because it's I don't know what else. I don't know what else can move you the way that the gospel, the reality that God would love you so much and act the way that he did and show you the grace and the mercy that he did moves you. I don't know what else can move you. If you need a primer on the meaning of the gospel and you want to be reminded, I encourage you to do two things. Dust off the old Bible and read Romans. Read the first part of Romans. And if you need some help in getting the theological beauty of Romans to the surface and really having the impact, you know, really letting God's word, you know, speaking and moving through you, not just intellectually, but for real, like, and sink in your heart so that it will result in life change, I very much recommend this book by Timothy Keller. It's called Romans for You. And this is the first part, Romans 1 to 7 for you. And then there's another section that covers 8 to 16. But I really recommend it. Do it. Take a deep dive into the meaning of the gospel through Romans. And hopefully what will result is, again, is a passion to live it out. The second question I want to ask you, or that God asked through me that I want to convey. I'm just passing this on. What are you willing to sacrifice for the gospel? That's a tough question, but it's a simple answer, right? The answer should be everything. Because as we know, anything less is irrational. But if you're like me, this question convicts you and doesn't make you feel too good about yourself. What are you willing, okay, now that you know this, JD, what are you willing to sacrifice for it? Are you living this out? Are you actually one of those people that actually lives this out well so that people will want to be inspired and will want to live this out for themselves? What are you doing? What are you sacrificing for the sake of the gospel? Now that you know it to be true, JD, what are you doing? That's the question I'm asking myself. But once I ask myself this question, I start measuring my life, how I spend my time, my money, everything against the call to live out the gospel all day, every day. And I realize that I'm not there. I'm still very much a work in progress. The good news is that the internal transformation required to live this well, or more naturally, is not up to me. It's not up to us. It's also up to God. The required transformation that I need, that we need and seek, is a work of the Holy Spirit. And our part is to make more space for him to move in and through us. That's something I can and want to do, but I also know that it won't happen by itself. So I ask again, what are we willing to sacrifice? It's not going to happen by itself. So we need to really ask ourselves tangibly this question: what am I willing to sacrifice? And in obedience, what are some of the things that I cannot be obedient to God with? What are some of the things that I'm holding on to so tightly that it really robs me of the ability to truly experience the beauty and the joy, the deep joy of living in harmony, a life that's wholly acceptable to God? What are some of the things that we can't let go of? The reality is that we're called to live a life, we're called to live out the reality of the gospel all day, every day, not just on Sunday. All day, every day, not just on Sunday. And that's the transformation, and that's what's gonna make a difference, and that's what's actually gonna make a lasting, eternal impact in the universe. When we start living this life, then it inspires people to want to know God themselves, like I was, where I was at 14 years ago, and I encountered this group of people who really, really showed me, taught me that this is legit, that Jesus is not just a Sunday thing, that it actually is real, and it governs all aspects of their life. And I was like, oh, well, I want more of that. And here I am today, saved by his grace. Guys, if you came in here today, you notice in the lobby we're doing a renovation project. And you see it back there. There's some work back there. There's like this feels like there's something going on. There's a transformation going on in this building. It is a physical transformation. It is in light with our vision. I wholly, fully support it. And I think it's an amazing idea. And I think it really will serve us well moving forward. But the transformation that will actually make a lasting impact is not a new lobby, is a new you, is a new me, living out the gospel in all aspects of our life. Are you willing to actually answer those questions for yourself? Do you believe in the gospel? And what are you willing to sacrifice for it? Because when we do, what we will experience, what we'll get to be a part of, and the celebration that will happen in heaven, and the joy that will result of it, and the knowledge of the will of God for you, for me, and being able to live in step with that, not in fear, but in true freedom, man, I tell you, what we will experience through it, there's nothing like it. And 14 years in, there's no looking back. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for the way that you love us, for the way that you call us, for the way that you went to the cross for us, for each and every one of us. For showing us mercy. God, help us to remain in awe of your love, of your grace, so that it would transform us, so that we would want more of you in all aspects of our life. And God, we thank you that even though we don't deserve it, you give us your presence, you give us everything that is good that we need in us and through us and around us. God, you give us the ability to know your will, your plan for our life, and we thank you for that. And Lord, I pray that you would give us the courage to support each other as we courageously step into that will, that plan that you have for us in the days to come. In your name, amen.